Praise God. Isn't it a beautiful day today? Whoa-wee. I've said the sun's always shining, but it's nice when the clouds get out of the way so I can see it. Bless the name. Hallelujah. Praise God. I do want to start today with a word of encouragement. You know, so often we can be in situations where we think on the negative. We sort of lose sight of the positive. And Paul got a bit like this. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's struggling, Paul, here, because he's got weaknesses and he doesn't know how to overcome them. He doesn't know how to deal with them. And God says to him in verse 9, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." You know, it runs against the world, that, doesn't it? You know, usually weakness is a sign of, I don't know, lack of something. But no, God says, my power is perfected in weakness. And then in chapter 13, Paul's obviously got the message then, because in verse 11, he says, "Finally, brethren," well, I'm going to say at the start, brothers and sisters, "rejoice, be made complete, comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Shall be with you. So we can be like the weather today, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in God's presence this afternoon. It's afternoon of sharing. And every time I stand here and I say that, I said, it is not compulsory. So if you're shaking in the seat thinking, I've got to. Well, no, you are free to not to if that's how you feel. But I just encourage you this afternoon to share what God is doing in your life. Sometimes it's right that we share the struggles, because our struggles are not unique to us. Sometimes the battles that we go through, others are going through as well. And when we get to better ground and we can share, we came through that struggle and God did this, he did this, he did this, then that can just be the word that sparks somebody else to sticking in there and going with it. When he says he's the Alpha and Omega, we haven't really got hold of it fully, have we? But he is the Alpha and Omega, everything. All honour and glory. He's his. Hallelujah. And so this afternoon is a sharing meeting. Has anyone got something to share to start us off this afternoon? Might be a Bible reading, a word of encouragement. Praise God.
I shook my head in disbelief. This couldn't be the right place. After all, I couldn't possibly be welcome here. I had been given an invitation several times by several different people and had finally decided to see what was this place, what this place was all about. Yes, I was at the right place. I peered through the window again and saw a room full of people whose faces seemed to glow with joy. All were neatly dressed, adorned in fine garments, and appeared strangely clean as they dined in this exquisite restaurant. Ashamed, I looked down at my own tattered and torn clothing. Covered in stains, I was dirty. In fact, filthy. A vague smell also seemed to surround me, and I couldn't shake the grime that clung to my body. As I turned around to leave, the words from the invitation seemed to leap out at me. "Come as you are, no jacket required." I decided to give it a try. Mustering up every bit of courage I could find, I opened the door to the restaurant and walked up to a man standing behind the desk. "Your name, sir?" he asked me with a smile. "John D. Brown," I mumbled, without looking up. I thrust my hands deep into my pockets, hoping to conceal their stains. He didn't seem to notice the dirt that I was covered in, and he continued, "Very good, sir. A table is reserved in your name. Would you like to be seated? I couldn't believe what I heard. A grin broke out on my face and I said, yes, of course. He led me to a table and sure enough there was a place card with my name written on it in deep dark red. The man turned and said, I recommend the special of the day with it. With it, you are entitled to heaped portions of everything on this menu. You've got to be kidding, I thought to myself. You mean I can have all of this? What is this special of the day? I asked with excitement, ringing in my voice. Salvation was his reply. I'll take it, I practically cried out. Then, as quickly as I made that statement, the joy left my body. A sick, painful ache filled my stomach and tears filled my eyes. Between my sobs, I said, look at me. I'm dirty and nasty. I have a foul mouth. I am not clean and worthy of such things. I'd love to have all of this, but I just can't afford it. Undaunted, the man smiled again. Sir, your bill has already been taken care of by that gentleman over there. He said, pointing to the front of the room. His name is Jesus. Turning, I saw a man whose very presence seemed to light the room. He was almost too much to look at. I found myself walking towards him with a shaking voice. I whispered, sir, I'll wash the dishes or sweep the floors or take out the rubbish. I'll clean myself up and stop swearing. I'll do anything I can to repay you for all of this. He opened his arms and said with a smile, son, all of this is yours. If you just come unto me, ask me to clean you up and I will. Ask me to take away the stains and it is done. Ask me to clean out your mouth and I will. All you have to do is accept the gift. Astonished I fell at his feet and said, please, Jesus, please clean up my life. Immediately I heard the words, it is finished. I looked down and white robes adorned my squeak clean body. Something strange and wonderful had happened. I felt new, like a weight had been lifted, and found myself seated at his table. The special of the day has been served. The Lord said to me, salvation is yours.
Thank you, Christine. Thank you. Hallelujah. Always good to follow that one. I say it might be just a Bible reading or a word of encouragement or something that's happened to you or happening to you.
Well, this is last summer's book, and I'd got into this page, and it was in me. need a stool. I was looking in me drawer, and I've got all little bits and bobs and things, and I looked at this, and I thought, oh, yeah, this will be good to read. The benefits of struggle. Overcoming obstacles is what develops us and the qualities needed to fulfil God's will for our lives. The truth is, it can't happen any other way. Paul spells out the benefits of going through the hard times. Yes, there are actually benefits. Let's take a moment and look at some of them. First, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. When people know you're qualified to speak, they listen. Otherwise, they potently tune you out. Build into one problem that forces you to grow are the answers those around you need. When you can say, I have been there, people respect you and pay attention. Experience is one of your greatest assets, and God will use it. Second, that we would not trust in ourselves. Anything that comes that causes us to turn to God and lean harder on Him is an asset, not a liability. It's when we lose a job, a marriage, a loved one, our health or our peace of mind, that we turn to God and discover what He can do. Third, that thanks may be given. Do you remember what your life was before you met the Lord? He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the murky clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Come on, lift your voice and begin to praise God for what he has done for you. After all, where would you be without him? It doesn't bear thinking about, does it?
Yeah, sometimes if you start imagining and you find yourself thinking, what would I be? Where would I be if? And it often takes you down a road you don't want to go. But we found Jesus. We found Jesus along the way. And sometimes we say he found us, but no, he always knew where we were. We were the ones that didn't know where he was. And we found him. And it changed our lives. You know, somebody thinks, oh, once you found Jesus, everything's happy. And oh, everything's all straightforward then. Well, it doesn't work like that. You'll find that out. And I think Jesus takes us along a training ground sometimes. But, oh, the things that we learn, the things that we experience. Hallelujah.
I found this morning. It's Psalms 119, 133, and it says, God's map. Turn right on route 322, go 7 miles, then go west on route 23, drive 10 more miles, and you will be there. Tim enjoyed giving orders to his dad as he read the road map. Every day of your life is like taking a little trip. The things you decide to do are like steps on a journey of life. How wonderful it is that God has given you a map to tell you how to take these steps. You guessed it, the Bible's God's map for your life. As you get your orders from his word, you can be sure that your life is going to be in the right direction. Inquility, which is sin, will not have dominating power to lead you the wrong way. God tells you in Psalms 119:105 that his word is also like a light to show you the way to go. You do not have to worry about what is coming tomorrow.
Oh, look who's here. Praise God. Hey! God bless you, Andy. Good to see you. Back from his travels. Praise God. Amen. It's a sharing Sunday today, Andy. It's sharing Sunday, so... Praise God. Yeah, what Tracy mentioned about the roadmap, that's strange because we're going into schools with the Gideons handing Bibles out in assemblies, and we talked to them a few minutes, and one of the things that I was saying to encourage them was that you need a roadmap to go through life today. And I was just mentioning about the scale of things. I'm not sure I can remember some of it. If you look at the speed of light and the circumference of the earth, and if light could travel in a curve, you know, if it were going around the earth, in 1 second it would go round about 7 times, round the earth in a second. The moon's 240,000 miles to the moon, and it takes about 1 1/3 seconds for light to travel there. You get to the sun, which is 92 million miles away, you're talking about 8 minutes. Now, the nearest star beyond that, it takes light something like 2 years to travel. It's, you know, and it's fantastic. I think Mars is about halfway distance between us and the sun. And when you listen to them talking about the going on space travel to Mars, they're talking about a 2-year journey. And that's just one of the planets in our own solar system. So when you look at the expanse of space, and I says, what sort of roadmap do you take for your life when you're living in that, and we're all living in that scale of things, what sort of map do you take? This is the only map that you can, this is the only map that understands the scale of things, from the largest to the smallest. And praise God, you know, we've got the roadmap, we've found the roadmap. All we've got to do now is use it. Hallelujah.
God's been showing me about shadows today, and it was strange how when we were in the prayer meeting beforehand, Grace mentioned about shadows and how they're for turning and stuff like that, and they're ever changing. And it's something that occurs when the sun comes out, a shadow. It doesn't last long, normally, because the sun doesn't last long. It moves, it's variable, it's not still at times, and it's not solid and it doesn't make a noise. But, you know, there's something beyond that. There's God's description of a shadow. Now, the dictionary says, a shadow is a person's inseparable companion. Now, this inseparable companion is God. Now, I started to read in Daniel. And at the beginning of Daniel, it says the overall theme of the book of Daniel is about God's sovereignty and how God's in control of things. I thought, yeah, that's right, that. So this made me think about coming under God's shadow, really. So if I can start in Psalm 91, I'm going to be mainly in the Psalm. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Key words there, dwell and live. Dwell with God and live under the shadow of his wings. Psalm 27 verse 5. Psalm 27 verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And he shall set my feet upon the rock. Shadows aren't solid. They're not somewhere where you can stand and be firm. But the rock this is talking about is Jesus. Psalm 32, verse 7. The Bible's full of little snippets and secrets, isn't it? If you look. Psalm 36, verse 7, sorry. No, 32, 7. I'm getting my bits mixed up. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass about me with songs of deliverance. I said there's no noise in the shadow, but there's songs of deliverance in God's shadow. Psalm 18, verse 8, which is my favourite. Psalm 18, verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. I'm the apple of God's eye. Did you know that? Did you know you are the apple of God's eyes? Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Put your trust in God under his shadow. That one's not for turning. That one's not for changing. Psalm 57, verse 1. This is a good one for everybody, really. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities overpassed. You know, refuge from your calamities when things are going wrong, which sometimes they do. You've got refuge there. Psalm 63, verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. There's rejoicing in God's shadow. Isaiah 32, verse 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The rock is Christ Jesus. Hosea 14, verse 7 says, they that dwell under the shadow shall retain, they shall relieve as the corn, and grow as the grass, as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. James 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither a shadow of turning. At the start, I said a shadow changes, it's variable, it moves, it changes everything. But with God, there's no changing, there's no variable. And the last one I want to end with is Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. We have to change. But make sure when you change, you get into his shadow, because he's there, because nothing will consume you when you're under his shadow. Amen. Thank you.
I just want to read, I read this yesterday. It's only yesterday's reading, the little book, and it really blessed me. But when I was in the prayer time praying, I just saw God with his arms out like that, waiting for us to come to him. And when I was, when we were praising, though, it reminded me of the prodigal son, because it said the father ran to him, didn't he, with his arms open wide, waiting for him. It says here, years ago when I was a student at university, I developed a friendship with a fellow student who had suffered a terrible loss. You'll have to excuse me because I just get so tearful. His child had died and his wife had left him because she couldn't deal with the pain. One day, as my friend and I were walking down the street, we found ourselves behind a dishevelled mother with a grubby little boy in hand. She was angry at the child and was walking much too fast, towing him at a pace his little legs couldn't maintain. We reached a busy crossroad where the child abruptly stopped and his hand slipped out of his mother's grasp. She turned round, spat out a curse and trudged on. The little boy sat down on the curb and burst into tears. Without a moment's hesitation, my friend sat down next to him, got the little boy in his arms. The woman turned and, looking at the child, began to curse again. My friend sighed and looked up. "Lady," he said softly, "if you don't want him, I'll take him." So it is with our Heavenly Father. He too has known great loss and loves us just as tenderly. Even if our friends and family forsake us, our God never will. We are ever in his care.
I think we'll have the breaking of bread now. I think we'll come round God's table and just share in that together. Wonderful time, wonderful opportunity. So Graham's going to lead us in that. Amen.
As we come round the table, I just want to share a word of encouragement. We've been praying for Gillian, a friend of my sister's, who's been having chemotherapy. Her liver's responding well, and they've cut the drugs down to half strength. And she's put her on steroids, and she's feeling a lot better. She's not feeling as tired as she has been. She had an open house 16th birthday party yesterday, and she's doing well. So just keep praying there for full healing. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and they were eating. He said, "Truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they, each one, began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dips his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely, is it not I, Rabbi?" Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Father, we thank you that we can come round the table, that we can come and remember you at this time, Father. Remember the feast of Passover, Father. It was a feast that celebrated, Father, when the angel of death had passed over. And you have protected them, Father, with the blood. And Father, we thank you that we can remember what you've done on Calvary, Father, that you were that sacrificial lamb that shed the blood. for each one of us, Father, that we don't partake of animal sacrifices anymore, but we just have to come to you, Father, and ask for forgiveness. And Lord, we just do that right now as we come round your table. We ask for your forgiveness of sins, Father, and for blessings for the future. Amen. Father, we thank you for this cup. Father, we thank you that you took the cup of sorrow and you're giving us the cup of joy, Father. And we thank you that there is victory in this cup right now, Father. There is healing in this cup, Father. There is deliverance in this cup, Father. And we just ask that you bless each one of us, Father, and remember you and take this into our bodies, Father, at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's good to swim in God's presence, just to spend that time. Sometimes just being still is all we need to do. Praise God. Does anybody else want to share anything this afternoon?
I'd like to talk about Wednesday evening at Bible study. I'm so pleased I was there. We began the evening as a prayer meeting. A few of us needed prayer. It was so awesome and special. It would have been so easy for me to stay at home because I'd had enough reason after the day I'd had. Andrew spoke with much passion afterwards to all of us. It certainly did me the world of good. This week, God has put this into my heart. Christine, you need the passion that Andrew has and gives so freely. Helen said to me, are you learning something? Well, yes, I was. From my heart, I can say that God never gives up on me. He will get me through. He keeps reminding me of the way to go and what I should be listening to. I need that passion and that will, and that will make me win this battle. He never leaves me or forsakes me. And I want to thank God for that. I want to thank you all as well for all your prayers and fellowship. I think it's a lovely fellowship. Our thoughts are our worst enemy. If we are negative, it gives Satan and his evil clan an open door. God is our vindicator, refuge and strength. We must not give our thoughts power because it leads to emotions and then feelings. That is when we can lose control. I had felt very fragile on that Wednesday evening. What was I to do? I thought, listen to my body, which meant not driving and just resting at home. I chose to come to Bible study, even though I was running late through the events of the day. And as I drove along, I spoke to God and sang praises to him. I'm so glad I didn't miss what God had wanted to say to us all.
There's something in that on Wednesday when I was there. I didn't really feel like speaking. But not so long ago, I shared something out to Mark. And it was when Jesus was going to cross the sea to the other side. He'd been preaching the words he uses in Mark, it says, let us cross to the other side. And so easily we miss what he's saying. If you think sometimes when you're going about your life's duties and different things, and we sometimes get into the mode of we're taking Jesus along with us. And that's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to go with him. When he went to the disciples, they were chosen, he said, follow me. He didn't say, I'll follow you, or I'll go with you. Then he says he'll never leave us or forsake us, but his desire is that we walk with him. See, when they got into the boat, there was a works program going on. They were taking him to the other side. No, that's not what he said. He says he was going to take them to the other side. And because they took over and started doing it their way, they caught in the storm. They got caught in that roughness. And they started to panic. And, you know, Jesus could easily have taken offence. Because if you look out there, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean, you know, imagine somebody turning around to you and saying that in a situation. You could quite easily get the hoof on about it. But Jesus says, no. He just got up and he calmed the storm. And then he said to him, he says, where's your faith? Where's your faith gone? And if they just remembered what Jesus had said, he says, I'm taking you to the other side. He says, I said that from, and what I say goes. He knew, I mean, he was asleep in the boat. He knew that he was safe. And he was going to the other side, and he was going to get there. And he said, let us. So he wanted everyone to come with him to the other side. All right, he wasn't physically rowing or setting the sails and things like that. But he was the one that was taking them. Be sure on that one. He was the one that was taking them. And we need to just grab hold of that ourselves, that sometimes that we get hold of the tiller, we get hold of the horse, and we think we've got to do all the rowing and all the sailing. And Jesus is just saying to us, no, I'm taking you. This is the one way we can get into a loss of stress. When we take over the oars and we think we've got to do all the rowing and all the setting the sails and all this and other. And we just need to come back sometimes just to that place and say, right, Lord, yeah, you're taking me. This is where the stress falls away. When I realise that you're taking me and I'm not taking you along with me. You're the one that's leading. Amen. So has anybody else got anything to share this afternoon? There's some quiet ones this afternoon. Aren't? Yeah, come on, Ivy.
Mind you, after Ken saying that about, you know, that God takes everything from you, I can remember when I started first coming to church, and Grace said to me, oh, give it to the Lord. You know, you give it to him. And I thought, well, that don't seem right. You know, you're supposed to work it out yourself, not to give it to somebody else. But she was right, and I give him everything. Every problem now, I give him. Well, this is a little book our Stephen brought me from work, what they give to the prisoners. And I was looking through it, and I thought, oh, there's some little things in this, you know. And it says, living in the light, which we've been talking about, haven't we? And it says, the light of Christ is what guides us every day. This light was first shone into our souls at baptism. The darkness of our fallen human nature was transformed by this great and powerful light, which burst from the darkest place in all, the tomb of the dead Jesus. Now we try to walk by this light, the person of Jesus, and his gospel becomes our guiding light. Each step of the way, we try to bring that light to bear onto that what faces us, what we must do or say, how we are going to react. This is a light of compassionate love, of clear-eyed justice, and of forgiveness. It is indeed the light of life. Lord, let your light shine in me, and may I be always prepared to proclaim that you are the light of my life and the light of the world.
I was really blessed on Thursday evening. There was a programme on BBC Two, and I don't know if any of you saw it, but it was about missionaries coming over from Africa here. And it was good, wasn't it, Joan? Was the one I missed the week before. But this week it was about a man from Malawi. And that's where Livingstone went to from this country. Livingstone had invested so much in that nation that he wanted to come back and sow some seed into England. And I thought, what a gracious, godly act that was. And he was quite amazed at the culture difference and the changes in our nation. And some of the things that worked out there in Malawi will not work over here. And he was saying how you need God's strategy for the area that you're in. And he eventually reached the kids by going down to the skateboard park and connecting with them and playing football with them. And then he took the church, reluctantly albeit at first, and did a service out there with the kids, and the kids joined in, and then the kids came back to the church for something to eat, and it was just a stepping stone to reach these skateboarding kids and the generation of the future. And I was really, I was challenged and blessed by it. And he was talking a bit about Livingston's life. And he was, when he was a child, him and his parents and his grandparents and five children lived in a room. And it was, they showed you the room, I think it was Blantyre, the place in Scotland where he came from. And he went back to the area, this gentleman from Malawi. He wanted to go and visit the house that Livingston lived in and was brought up as a child. And it was just a room, probably about the half the size from the screens up to these screens, like that. And it had a fireplace in it, a stove in it. It had an alcove there, and there was a bed with curtains around it. It had an alcove at the side of the fire with curtains around it and a bed. And I presume the parents slept there and the grandparents slept there, but where the kids slept, I haven't a clue. Where did they put the clothes? How did they survive? But you know, they were clean. They were clean, and they turned out good kids. And he went to work in the mill. He was a clever bloke, but there was no opportunities then, and he went to work in the local mill. And he learned Latin there. And as he'd put his book in front of him, and he could do his job without even thinking about it, and he'd find a word in Latin, and then he'd go around the back of the book and he'd set something up on his machine, and as he came back he'd read what it meant, and then he'd sort of regurgitate it and learn it, and then he'd go back to read the next word, and then he'd go and sort his machine out and find out what it meant, and he'd come back. And that's how he learnt Latin. And then he went and saved enough money to become a doctor. And God had given him such a passion for Africa. He just loved those people and couldn't get out there quick enough. But, you know, he had many, many, many obstacles to overcome, but he never looked at them as obstacles. It was just, this is part of the program, and the God in me is bigger than these obstacles. And so what's the problem? There isn't one. I'm sure to face problems. I'm sure to face challenges. But I've got someone inside me that's given me the passion to go there, to achieve what he said I'll achieve, and I shall achieve it, and he did achieve it, and he let no obstacle get in his way. And I thought, wow, God, we can learn so much from these people. What about a man of faith? I was blessed by it. I thought, for once I've seen something on telly that really encourages my faith and challenges me. And it was tremendous. And I think it's on next Thursday night. It was on about, was it about 8 o'clock time? 7 or 8 o'clock? 9 o'clock on BBC Two. And this next week, it's about a lady from India, I think, who's going to Northern Ireland, or been to Northern Ireland, because of what some missionary implanted in their country in India. She's now going to Northern Ireland to implant something in Northern Ireland. And I thought, wow, God, he's sending back the seed we've sown. He's bringing back to us to encourage us and help the nation at this time. So, yeah, be encouraged. God's at work. Amen.
Long and the tall of it. Hallelujah. Had a phone call from Anne yesterday just to say thank you for your prayers. She's feeling much better. Her foot's healing up well, and she appreciates the prayers. And thank you all for the card that you signed and sent to her. She really encouraged her. It arrived yesterday. So she was really blessed and encouraged. So she said to say thank you to every one of you. So I've done that. Glory to Jesus. Yes, I do have a passion. My passion sometimes gets me into trouble. My passion upsets people. Well, I don't intend to change. I've been like this, well, I won't say I've been like it for 60 years, but I've been like it for a while now. And I don't intend to change. I have a passion for Christ. I have a passion for the Word of God. And the only thing I want it to change is the fact that it gets stronger and stronger. And that it gets greater and greater. Wednesday night, it was a tremendous meeting. God was moving. The Spirit of God was moving. People were being healed, set free. And I'll be truthful, I came to that meeting. I'd had a slightly difficult day. And time had all been swallowed up through the day. And it was like I had had no time to prepare a word for that evening meeting. And I sort of got home. We tried to get home earlier, and I don't think that really worked. Well, by the time we did get home, there was a pile of other things that needed doing. And there I was trying to sort of make space to just get ready for the service. And finally, for the last sort of 20 minutes before I was due to sort of come out to church, I gave up on it. I gave up looking. I gave up searching. And I just started to pray in tongues. That's all I did. And then I said, well, God, it's up to you. Because I don't have anything. And then when I walked into church, it just took off from there. And God was at work. God was already here before us. Hallelujah. And that's what we need to realize, that God is always there for us. And you know, if you don't come on a Wednesday, you're missing something. You really are. And there were one or two who didn't feel like coming on Wednesday. Well, I know the feeling. I've been there and I've got the T-shirts. Plural. I've probably got a wardrobe full of T-shirts that say I don't want to go on such and such a night because I'm tired, I'm worn out, I'm exhausted, I've had a bad day, things are difficult. But do you know, I was driven by a passion for Jesus that I would go. And I guarantee that every time I went, God would touch me, God would minister to me. And when I left church, I felt much, much better. I felt different from when I went in. Because there's power in the Word of God. There's power that changes circumstances and situations. And it's only in His presence that we get the healing. It's only in His presence that we get charged and empowered. You can have a battery charger stuck on the wall, but if it's not connected to the battery, it might as well be a box on the wall. And if you're not connected, if you don't get connected into Jesus, you're not going to get charged, fulfilled and inspired. And that's what we need to do. We, you know, it's not about how I feel, because God said, this is what He's going to do. It's like Ken said, you know, we started ministering on, or part of it was on going to the other side. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. There's no storm that the devil's going to blow up along the way. He's going to stop you. There's no word that comes from the devil that has enough power to defeat us. Greater is He that is in me than him that is in the world. So you've got to start telling yourself. You see, you're not telling God, you're telling yourself. God is convinced about this word. God does not need convincing about this book. He wrote it. He spoke it. Birthed it into being. It's you and I who needs to be convinced about this book. It's you and I that needs to be convinced about our faith in this book. It's you and I that need to convince ourselves and have the hope in the Word of God. You and I have got to begin to convince ourselves. That's why it's good to repeat these things to yourself. David spoke to himself when he was depressed and he was being attacked, when he was being hunted. And he said to his soul, he said, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise the Lord. Praise brings defeat to the enemy. Every time, wake in the morning and praise the Lord. Rejoice and give thanks unto God, for He is good. And His mercies endure forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. That's what God does for us. That's the blessings that God has for us. You see, as we come into His presence, There's everything that you have need of. Everything you have need of is in his presence. John, I picked up a book today and I just looked at today's reading. It's not one that nobody else has got here, so it's good sometimes. And do you know what the reading was? Well, what the scripture was for today? It was Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. And we used that on Wednesday, didn't we? And it said, the God of peace shall soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Glory to God. Now that's a promise, it's a truth, it's an actual thing that will happen. But guess what? You and I have to cooperate with that scripture. Do you know what we have to do? I'll demonstrate to you. You have to lift your foot. Come on, everybody do it. Lift your foot. He said, I will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Put it down on him. Crush him. Grind it in. Amen. And that word was, I will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. But you see, it's through that God of peace. You have to stay in peace. You don't dance around in a panic. The devil's here, what am I going to do? It's like Captain Mannering, you know, in Dad's army, and you get Jonesy. Oh, don't panic, you know. And he's sets everybody else in a frenzy, in a panic, and then everything starts to go wrong. But God says, the word says, and God says, let the God of peace lift your foot and soon crush Satan underneath your feet. You have to participate in this. You have to get involved. When we get involved, we see victory. Time after time after time. He's a God of victory. Hallelujah. He's a God of great power. And you and I need to realize this more and more. I was down at the Carpenter's Arms on Friday, starting to prepare these young men that are going to be coming out to Romania with us. There's about between 6 and 8 at the moment, depends on passports. And I took them on one side in a room and we began to pray for the work as we were going out there into Romania. And then we began to help them to share their testimony. Remembering we're using interpreter and things, and we were just beginning to encourage them in those areas. And some of these lads have probably never been out of the country. They've never seen the needs that we've seen out there in Romania. They've never been on a mission trip. Some of them have just become Christians. So this is going to be a real experience for them. And it was great to just spend that time with them and to go back. I'm planning to go back in a couple of weeks, spend some more time and just encourage them and pray with them. And they pray with us, and so they're working on that, and it's fantastic what's happening. And it will be a life-changing experience for them, I believe. And God wants to just use these guys, so I just ask you to continue to pray for them. And I thank God for what he's doing at this time. We booked the tickets for the Doncaster crowd. All the tickets are booked. So that's good. And I just want to encourage you, we're still probably short on some finance. The lads have got to get their finance as well, but short on some finance yet. I'm picking up some equipment, and we're actually decided that we're flying the lads out there now. We're not going to drive out. And we're going to ship out the dental equipment that we're about to get hold of. So we just need to continue to pray and to believe God for the rest of the finances. You know, I've got some leaflets take them out, go and collect some more clothing off people, do whatever you can, go and do a sponsored swim or whatever you want to do, but, you know, let's get people giving. And as I was reading today, I was reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I started reading from the Amplified. I don't use it often, but I just began to read from the Amplified today. And it is the Apostle Paul talking to the church, and he says, "Now, about the offering that is to be made for the saints, God's people in Jerusalem." In a similar way, it's about the offerings that we are making. And this time we're taking them to Corand, and we're going to do a work out there again. And he goes on to say, "It is quite superfluous that I should write to you, for I am well acquainted with your willingness, your readiness, and your eagerness to promote it. And I have proudly told about you to the people of Macedonia." I tend to boast about this church. We're only small, but we have been faithful in our giving over the years, and I believe God has blessed us. And, you know, Mary is an answer to the faithfulness in giving from the church that helped her and kept her safe in this country until the things were sorted out, and we thank God for that. And then he goes on to say, "And I have proudly told about you to the people in Macedonia, saying that Achaia, most of Greece, has been prepared since last year for this contribution. And consequently, your enthusiasm has stimulated the majority of them. Still, I am sending the brethren on to you, lest our pride in you should be made an empty boast in this particular case, and so that you all may be ready, as I told them you would be. Lest if any Macedonian should come with me and find you unprepared for this generosity, we shall say nothing of yourselves, be humiliated for our being so confident. That is why I thought it necessary to urge you, therefore, brethren, to go to you before I do and make arrangements in advance of this bountiful promise gift of yours, so that I might be ready, not as an extortion wrung out of you, but as generosity and a willing gift. Remember this: he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously, that blessing may come to someone, will also reap generously with the blessings. Verse 7, let each one give as he has made up in his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves he who takes pleasure in prizes above other things, and in unwillingness to abandon or to do without. God loves a cheerful, joyous giver whose heart is in giving. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and in whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation." This is what he's praying over them, because of the fact that as we give, God's blessing is given back to us. He goes on to say in verse 9, and as it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. David Livingston. His life is has been totally given. He didn't just give part 10%. He didn't just give part of his wages. He gave everything, and his everything is bringing a nation through to God. There's the we were talking a few weeks ago about the man, the missionary from Barnsley, Hudson Taylor, another one, given so much of his life to Africa. Men that went out, China, gone out to China, forsaken a good job, a good position, given everything up, and given it all to God. And what do we see? We see the biggest church in the world is in China, and it is still growing. Oh yeah, communism is in government. That's because God allows it at this time. But the church in China is growing. It's a sleeping giant. And it will arise victoriously. And in India, there are things happening that we are not yet conscious of. Egypt, thousands of Christians meeting for prayer. You can't get people to come to a prayer meeting in England. But don't worry, revival's on its way. Revival's on its way. And if God has to bring the nation to its knees, then that's what God will do, to bring people to him. You see, we've got so self-confident in money, our jobs. Oh, I've got a job. Yeah. Less and less. Oh, I've got a new car. Oh, I've got this. You know, I'm comfortable. It's great to be comfortable. But it's like I've said to you, put Jesus first. Seek first the King and his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. I can't get away from that scripture. Seek first the King. See, if I didn't know the King of the kingdom of God, I would not know any of you today. That's an absolute certainty. None of you would have come in contact in my life save my sister and my brother-in-law. The rest of you would never, ever have known me. Some people might say, what a pity. You know, never mind. Hard lines, tough. Some of you might secretly say, well, thank God he came along. Thank God he listened to God, because otherwise I might have been lost. I might have been dead. Some might have committed suicide. Some might have been deported. Some might still be bedridden. As you look over the years, the many people that we've laid hands on and Jesus has ministered and uses as that vessel. And we just thank God for that. But it's about seeking first the kingdom of God. And more as life, as years move on, you would think, well, why don't you just take it a bit easier? I can't. I need to be about my Father's business. I need to be about my Father's business and not the world system. And, you know, our secular business, the business that we're involved in is, well, we're praying it's coming gradually to an end, and that God somehow will open the doorways and ways through for us to move on. But it's about being about his business. There's nothing else worthwhile. You know, the sands of time are running through the hourglass in every one of our lives. I know for the fact that, you know, the word tells us we shall not die, but we shall live. And we shall live forever in Christ Jesus. But our time on this earth, the sands of time are running through the hourglass. I remember I think it was last year or the year before, and Grace said, I think we need to make a will. We've talked about this on and off. And she says, I think we need to make a will. And I think we went to a solicitor's. We had our first appointment. And I don't think we've been back and finished it, have we? No. I got to be honest. I'm not thinking about dying. So making a will is a real challenge to me. I've got to admit that's where I'm at. You know, I'm not thinking about dying. And probably folks say, well, you need to make a will. And at the moment, I can't think about dying. I'm only thinking about living for Jesus. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's where I'm at. How do I make a will? I suppose one of the other things is, that which you've got, that I've got now, I don't really care too much about it. When I'm dead, I'm dead. It don't matter. So, can you understand what I'm saying, where I'm coming from? I'm living. I'm not going to give it to the government, that's a certainty. I'm living. It'll go to Jesus, the kingdom of God. If he didn't come before, and he may do. His kingdom may come in its fullness before I see the grave. Because I've got a few years planned at the moment, as far as I'm concerned. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. I am not my age. It is but a number. Hallelujah. Isn't that right, Bill? We are not our age. It is but a number. Glory to God. And so, you know, it's this passion that I have for Jesus that gives me life. It's this passion that drives me on. It is this passion that sends me to Romania. It's this passion that says, I will go to Africa. It's the passion for Jesus. And I just know that God wants us to take out the blessings of God. And in the same way, you might say, well, I can't go out there. It's not what for me to do. But we can give. And as a church, we need to be a church that is a giving church. Not just your 10% of what you get. That's your rent. That is what is expected of each and every one of us. That we give 10% of what God gives to us. Some people I know, I know people who will give 10% of what they've got left when they've paid all the bills. And then they say, I can't afford to live. That's right, you cannot afford to live on giving 10% of what you've got left. You will never live. You will never survive. Now, I know this to be of a truth, one in my own life. But I remember a man who told me that he just gave 10% of what he'd got left. When he'd paid all his bills, when he'd paid his electric, his gas, his food, his road tax, his insurance, and all these other things, he'd got something like, I don't know, 10 or 15 pounds left, so he gave £1.50 to God. Well, there's no wonder there's no harvest. There's no wonder you have not got enough to live on because you're not planting enough seed to bring an increase. And I looked at him and I said, that's not what God's words mean. And I told him what I was doing. You know, if I get £20,000 a year and then the government says we want our cut, you take it, but I give off that 20,000. If I got 10,000, I give off the 10,000. If I got 30,000, I give off the 30,000. I start at the top. Because that's what God gave me. And he's never, ever let me down. Because do you know something? I will never, ever rob God. The children of Israel rob God. They said, how have we robbed you, God? And your tithes and your offerings. And the blessings of God don't flow like that. They don't flow. And I spoke to this guy, and this guy got mad with me. This, I remember it, Sunday. It was just after Sunday service in church. He got mad with me. We were stood in the middle of the aisle. He just about threw a fit with me. I thought, there's another one I've upset. Well, don't get upset with me if this is what it says in the book. But I don't know why it is. I just say what's in the book and then people get upset with me. Have a go at God, if you dare. Challenge God on it and see what happens. Well, I let him go. 3 or 4 weeks later, he came back to me. He said, "Andrew, I have an apology to make." I'd forgot all about it. He says, "I've been robbing God all these years." He says, "And I'm going to change." He started changing in his giving and started giving off the top. Do you know something? He got more money than he had previously. Now listen, I don't know how it works out. I've got a calculator. I know how to use it. And I can use it and I can go into the red according to the calculator. But I tell you what, God has a different one on this side. And he does all the figures and all the calculations. But guess what? He takes into consideration all the tithes and the offering. And he applies the interest to it. And he delivers it. And you go, "How did that happen?" I have no idea. See, God wants you to have enough and more than enough so that you continue to bless and have an abundance to bless people. And I know people don't like at times preaching prosperity gospel. But there is a prosperity in the fullness of God. When you give you unto God what is rightfully his, he will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That is the promise of the word of God. He wants to do this. His desire is to do this. But you see, if we don't give him something to work with, for us, to bless us with, he's not going to do it. It's like our faith. It's like our hope that I started with. Your faith. The woman with the issue of blood. What did Jesus say to her? Jesus did not turn around and say, "Well, you see, that's what you get for just touching me." That's not what he said. He said, "Your faith has made you well." It's a two-way street with you and God. It's this connection that you have to make. And she had to step out in faith. Her faith had made her well. She had to believe that when she touched that garment, that was her faith in operation. All she needed to do was touch. That faith was reaching out. Our faith is to reach out. In the same way, our tithes and offering reach out to God. Everything that we do towards God reaches out to him. And as it reaches out to him, God grabs hold of it and grabs hold of you. And there's a connection. We have cables that connect the PA system. I walked in today and Graham had started setting up. We'd speakers up. We've got the amplifier up. We've got the board up. Everything else was up at the front. We connected some wires up at the front. Everything was connected. Everything was turned on. I went to the keyboard and went to the guitar, struck the guitar. Not a sound out the speakers. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Why's that? Two cables missing. Final connection. And everything moves, everything sounded. We need that our faith reaches out, our hope reaches out. We have a sure and certain hope in Christ Jesus. And he touches us and he changes certain things around us. He changes our destiny. He changes our future. The devil's a liar, Joan. Don't listen to him. God is not a man that he should lie. The devil's a fallen angel. Fallen being the appropriate word for him. And he's become debased. He's become worse than mankind. Because he's the instigator of it all. And glory to God. You know, Jesus is come to provide for us. Verse 10 of that same chapter says, "And God who provides seed for the sower." You see, when you've got God provides. He gives you something to sow with. He says, "God provides seed for the sower and bread for the eater will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increasing the fruits of your righteousness, which manifest itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. God is giving it to you so that you might sow it, so that you might receive an extra, an abundance, that you might receive an increase of the fruit of your righteousness. You see, God is not just saying, oh, you've got to sow and that's it, you get nothing for it. You know that when you sow something in the garden, when you sow seeds, you will see something that comes forth from that. You will see an increase, you will see an abundance. Put a few seeds in and you get a multiplication. Hallelujah. You don't just get one flower. You get many flowers. Put one potato in the ground and you dig them up later on in the year. And how many potatoes do you get, Graham? A multitude from one potato. You sacrifice one thing to bring an increase of many things. This is what God intends. You see, people have lost it now. They're withholding. People say, oh, I can't afford to give. Well, the word says that which tendeth to withhold leads us to poverty. That which tendeth to withhold will lead us to poverty. God is a generous God. He says he will never ever see his children begging bread. Verse 11 says, thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity is as it administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God. Hallelujah. You've been generous over the years, and we thank God for that. But don't get caught up by this world system now that is beginning to withhold. This system is not your source of your supply. God is your income supplier. God will make a way where there is no way. God fed the children of Israel, over 2 million of them, for 40 years in a wilderness situation. Oh, we say that's different, isn't it? No, it's not different. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think we said that on Wednesday, didn't we? He says, I'm not going to change. What I did yesterday, I can still do today, and I can do it tomorrow. Just because the circumstances that we live in is different from a few yesterdays ago, God says, well, I haven't changed. I can still do what I did yesterday. I can still do it today. How? How do I know how? I'm not God. But I have to hope and believe by faith that he will do these great things. Reason, yeah. Don't reason God. We talked about the battle that goes on in our mind, the helmet of salvation, the helmet protecting our thinking. Don't get caught up in the world's thinking and the world's attitude, because the moment you start getting caught up in the world's system is fear, fear, fear. Fear, fear. You're going to lose everything. You're going to have nothing. You know, we're going to all be in poverty. There's wars going to break out. There's going to be this. There's constantly fear. Everybody you talk to, they're talking fear, fear, fear. Sickness, cancer, disease, death. All that. Where do you find people talking faith? Do you tell me the people that you know that are not Christians, do you hear them talking about faith? Do you hear them faithfully and having a real hope? We've just had a budget. You didn't miss much. There's not much hope in it. But guess what? My hope is fixed on him, Christ Jesus. My hope's not fixed on a government system. My hope's not fixed in Europe. My hope is fixed in God. And by being fixed in God, I know that I am secure. Hallelujah. Verse 12 says, for the service that the ministering of this fund renders, not only fully supplied what is lacking to the saints, God's people, but as it overflows in many cries of thanksgiving to God because of your standing of the test of this ministry, they will glorify God for your loyalty and obedience to the gospel of Christ Jesus, which you confess, as well as for your generous-hearted liberality to them and to all the other needy ones. God will bless you. And the people that we give to will be blessed, and they will rejoice and they will give thanks to God. We don't want them giving thanks to us. They need to turn to God and give thanks to God, and God will begin to meet their needs, and God will begin to minister to them. And God wants each and every one of us to realize that when we come to the point of giving our tithes and our offering, that we give unto God. You're not giving to the church, you're giving to God. This is the storehouse. The responsibility of the leadership is to direct the giving in the right place. And we do. We don't give to somewhere where the money gets squandered away and there's 10 pence left for the people out of every pound. We give so that we make sure that every pound goes to the people, to the work that has been going on out there, wherever we go. And that's what's so important. And that our giving will be more effective for the work of God. And I just want to encourage you, as you give and you bless people, that you're doing it as unto God. Doing it as unto God. And that as you give, God is making note of your giving. Jesus made note of that widow. The rich man came in and he made sure everybody saw and heard how much he'd given. Look what I've given. Made it drop. They could hear it dropping in the box. Ooh, that's a lot. And the widow came. She'd got the smallest coin that was minted. That's all she'd got. Less than a farthing for you older ones. And she came and she quietly and discreetly dropped it in. It was such a tiny coin, nobody heard it go in. But God saw it. And Jesus said, that rich man has received his reward now. Because everybody was saying, oh, isn't he wonderful? Oh, isn't he lovely? Come to our church. Take a prime seat on the front row. You know, you can be on the diaconate. You can be, you know. And it's like, that's his prize. That's his reward. But the little woman dropped it in and Jesus said, oh, she's given everything. Her reward will be counted in glory. She shall receive a great reward. Realize that God has got his eye upon you and me. I haven't. God's got his eye upon you and me. And that as we bless God and we see God moving in power, and as we move in faith and we move in hope and we believe God to do great things, then God will do it. But do you know something? When God's got your money, he's actually got your heart. I went to a church at one time and they were always trying to get people's money. And God told me many years ago, he said, you get the people's hearts, you'll have the money. But some people just want to get the money and not the hearts. Well, I want the hearts. Because whenever there's the need, the people rise up. But it's about the heart. You see, the love of money is the root of all evils. But money's not evil. Money will bring blessings to people's lives, will change destinies for people. And when we love God more than we love our possessions, then God will have his way in our lives. And he will cause a great thing to happen for us. He will bring us and give us favour. He will cause miracles to happen. I remember a lady, and I may have told this story to some of you before. This was after the war, so it's fairly relevant that miracles do still happen today. And they didn't have a lot of money. In fact, they didn't have enough food. They'd only just got enough food for the Sunday evening tea after supper. And the husband invited the ministering, the preacher that day, and somebody else, and a few others around for supper. And she said, I've only got food enough for you and me. But she said, God will provide. So she went in the kitchen and began to cut the loaf of bread. I know this lady. She's gone to glory now, but I knew her. I slept at her house. She fed me. So I know her. And she cut the bread. And she kept on cutting. And it didn't run out. She only had half a loaf. And when she'd finished cutting the bread, she'd still got half a loaf. And she put food on the bread there and made sandwiches and fed them all. And God provided. And I knew that lady. God is a God of realities and truths. God is a real God. God is a provider. And he will never ever see his children begging bread. God will all, but you see, it's all about that scripture applies when we put him first. When Christ is first and everything that we have, it belongs to him, then he deals with us in a tremendous way. He blesses us beyond our understanding. But it's him first and everything else comes later. It's Christ, seek ye first the King of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Amen. So praise God. And when the enemy comes against us, put the helmet of salvation on. Declare the word of God. When he comes to bring disruption and brings war against you, just remind him, the God of peace shall soon crush Satan underneath my feet. You are part of the activity that goes on. Hallelujah. You are doing the crushing because you're living in the peace of God. In fact, that just reminds me one story. I'll try and finish with this. I had a friend who worked with me at the steel foundry some years ago. He worked on the shop floor, and he worked on a heavy job, worked with these big grinders. And he began to lose his eyesight. And he got to a point that he wasn't safe to do that job. So we took him into the office, and I taught him how to become an estimator and to do a job for me there. And for a while he did that, and I then left the company whilst he was still doing that. But his eyesight was still getting worse. He was registered as a blind person, basically. And in the end, after I'd gone, he had to leave the company. He was just about totally blind. He was younger than me. I would think he would probably be, yeah, he might have been in his, might have been very early 40s at the most. And he had to give up work. So a few years later, I actually went to a chemist. And I went in the chemist, and the person serving me was his wife. Oh, I said, hello, how are you? And I asked her how her husband was. And she said, oh, he's fine. Well, what does fine mean? So I said, what do you mean he's fine? Oh, I said, how's his eyes? Oh, he's all right now, he can see. Okay, so I went to see him. You know, folks, stress, worry, anxiety is a killer. He had so much stress in his life that it caused blindness to come upon him. Now, if you would have said to me, you can go blind because of stress, steadily. But once he got himself out of strength, his body began to work and recover. Are you listening? Why do you stress? The word says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give thanks. Because that's the will of the Lord, that you give thanks in everything. Because you won't worry, you won't stress, and you shall live a long life. You shall live a fruitful life. You shall live a life of many blessings, and you shall be a great blessing to many people. Because you're not stressed, but you are blessed. What's that saying? I'm too blessed to be stressed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm too blessed to be stressed. You know, and it's like, well, what about your future? That's in God's hands. I'm living today. Tomorrow I may be in eternity. Hallelujah. It's a mystery. And God is the one who knows all the mysteries. So let's rejoice and bless God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Right, if you're blessed, you can bless others, can't you? First, before that, we're going to pray for those that are in special need. Today we've got two sheets today, so we're going to pray for these first, and then we will give. Hallelujah. Edwin rung me today. He's got a chest infection, that's why he's not here today. He's staying indoors, so we need to pray for Edwin. I spoke to John Stannard today. Been trying to get him for a while, and in fact, I've only put one word on this for him: stress. He really needs to learn how to trust God. I know sometimes we make decisions ourselves that take us into stress, but God loves him and wants to bring him out of stress. So we need to pray for John, that he'll find wisdom. I'm hoping to see him possibly tomorrow. So, you know, to give him some encouragement. Ivy's brought Brian to us. Please continue to pray for Brian and his family. Do you want to add anything to that, do you? Yeah, it's a, stress is the modern sickness. You know,
it's not helping
anything. No. Sometimes, you know, also I heard somebody quote this quite recently, less is more. Sometimes we overcomplicate our lives to the point where we're stressing all the time. And I suppose we need to live in balance. It's one of the dangers of the modern life, that stress, the main ingredient of stress is fear. And it's the devil's weapon. And he'll use whatever he can to take us there. And Christine's brought Debbie. Continue to pray for the medics treating Debbie, and help her to be positive. She has missed a lot of church. So I need to pray for Debbie. Andrew has brought, must have spoken to Dharma probably, Deborah and Betsy's mum. She's got a heart problem. So we need to pray into that situation. We need to pray for solutions into that family's life. They've been torn apart over the years, and we need to see God bringing peace to all of them. And we need to pray for Dharma and his finances. You know, sometimes when people come from different cultures to our own, they have different concepts and understanding the different things, and sometimes what we've seen simple and straightforward become very difficult to some. And we need to pray for Dharma that he'll get the wisdom to live financially in the way that what God wants him to be. Pat's husband, John. John would like to thank you all for your prayers for him. With his stomach problems, he is feeling much improved. Hallelujah. God answers prayer. And Pat says, I am having stomach problems as well, and I'm putting all my faith in God, and I know he's helping me. Praise God for that. Yes, God is the answer. Your God will take all our burdens from us if only we will learn to hand them over to him. Ebony, she's got tonsillitis. Pray for a settled night and sleep and healing for Ebony. Hallelujah. Praise God. I had my tonsils out when I was little. I left them in the sheds at the back of Doncaster Hospital. I remember that. Dear. Praise God. So let's stand together and bring these to the Lord. Just pray encouragement into these people's life. If you don't know how specifically to pray, just pray for strength into life, wisdom into their lives, healing into their lives. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I'll mention each one. But you pray your prayer as well in line with these. For Edwin. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Edwin. Thank you, Lord, for his encouragement. We thank you, Lord, for his enthusiasm, Lord. And Lord, we just pray now that you'll heal this chest infection, Lord. Father, bring his lungs back into health and strength, Lord, Father. And Lord, we pray again for his eyesight, Lord, that you will open up his eyes so he can see physical, Lord. See you physically clearer, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for him, Lord. We ask for your move, Lord, upon his body now, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Lord, for John Stannard, Lord. Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'll give him wisdom, Lord, and understanding, Lord, and the courage, Lord, to follow whatever you say to him, Lord, whatever direction you take him in. Lord, we just pray, Father, you'll help him, Lord, to, Lord, offload everything onto you, Lord, and you take him on his journey. Lord, that he's not trying to fight the way through himself, but Lord, you take the Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you minister to him. Put your angels around him, Lord, and guard him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, for Brian, Lord, we pray, Father, that you'll pray for him, that you'll continue, Lord, to minister to him and his family, Lord. Lord, bless him, Lord, and strengthen him, Lord. Oh, Father, Lord, move, Lord, on his life, Lord. Move in his situation now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Bless you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for Debbie, Lord. Lord, you'll minister to her. Minister to healing, Lord, Father. Restoration and strength, Lord, Father. Lord Jesus, we just bring her to you, Lord, that you might touch her. You might touch her life. You touch her situation, Lord. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're the healing God. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray for Deborah and Betsy, Lord, their mum, and for Dharma too, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Father, Lord, your total healing to that family, Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that there will be peace and joy in that family, Lord. And Lord Jesus, there'll be a unity in that, Lord, they will work together, Lord, towards your will and purpose for them. Oh, Jesus, we pray for healing for the mum, Lord. We just pray, Father, that you'll take all heart problems away, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray for Dharma, my Lord. You'll give him wisdom, Lord. Lord, in his finances, Lord, you'll give him all that he needs, Lord Jesus, to move forward in you. And thank you, Lord, for him, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for his encouragement, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for Debbie and Betsy, Lord. Lord, we just pray you'll keep your angels around them, Lord. Minister to them, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Father, you'll keep them, Lord, free from fear, free from discouragement. Lord, bring them in that positive place, Lord, that you can touch them and lead them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for Pat and her husband, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you're doing a work in their lives and in their bodies, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'll help Pat, Lord. Lord, help her to hand everything over to you, Father, and to rest in you. Father, Lord, help her to find that comfortable place in you. Lord, that she feels the security of your hand around her, Lord. Your love enfolding her, Lord. And minister to them, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Precious Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray for Ebony, Lord. Lord, we know that these ailments, Lord, might not seem serious in themselves, but Lord, just being out of sorts can be so debilitating, Lord. We just pray, Father, that you'll quickly heal Ebony, Lord. Bring her up and rise her up, Lord, Father. Lord, we pray for Carol too, that you'll continue the healing in Carol, Lord. Lord, bring them back to full length and strength, Lord. Lord, bless Mackenzie, Lord. Lord, bless Carol's mum, Lord, as well. Father, Lord, we just pray, Jesus, that you bring a peace, Lord, and a joy into their family, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Andy, Lord, that you brought him back safe. Lord, keep your hand upon him, Lord. Continue to bless him, Lord, and minister to him in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Amen, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed, Lord. Amen. 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 Praise God. All right, if you want to know where to get your wealth from, let me just read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Your wealth doesn't come from your money. Your wealth doesn't come from your health. Your wealth comes from knowing Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Right, Andy, come on. Praise God.
Hey, guys, all right?
That's fine, mate, that's fine.
Wow, it's nice to be back here. I miss it when I'm not here. I miss the presence. I don't take my Bible, but I have a little Kindle, you know, electric book. And I have the Bible on there. Keeps running out of battery, that's a problem. I do, the power. But yeah, I miss it all, and it's nice to be back. Yeah, a friend of mine died last week of malaria. I was with him when he first went out 2 months ago. He died of malaria, 25. I like to have blood tests and things in case I might have contracted it. Fingers crossed I haven't, like, you know. Touch wood. 25. Royal Marine. So I've been busy all week having blood tests and getting, you know, doctor's advice and whatever. But also, like, if you could lay hands on me, because I'm very stiff, my bones are very stiff. I'm not sure where it's from. Well, it's... No, it's not. It's just in a lot of pain at the minute, back of my knees and my joints.
It's all rice he's been eating.
You're not funny. Well, yeah, it's nice to be back, guys. Yeah. Thanks a lot.